Well, Father, we want to thank you for this tremendous opportunity you've given us. Laura and I have been going through the Lamb in the midst of the throne, and we see how the wonderful provision that you made for us as an assembly. As Hebrews 12 says, it encourages us and exhorts us to consider Jesus and to look often away to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So this gives us a wonderful opportunity to see your provision for us as the one who is defined as the Lamb. And so we ask you to sanctify and set apart these meditations to bring us into a fuller revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see and know him in a more fuller way, which you do as the uniquely begotten Son and as your beloved Son. So we ask you to guide and direct our thoughts as we continue before you in your presence, in Jesus' name. Lori is going to be reading from Asia Harvest. It's their newsletter. The director is Paul Hadaway.
I read this to Doug last night. And if any of the listeners want to contribute and give some of their tithe or their money to the Lord's work, this is a wonderful work. It's Asia Harvest, www.asiaharvest.org. And you could get on their mailing list and receive their newsletters. This is October 2016. There's a precious little older lady. In fact, she's 80-some years old. And she's smiling. You have to see it. Take a better look at it. Testimony Corner. We are constantly amazed at the need for the Word of God throughout Asia. We have the great privilege of providing the Scriptures to believers who are unable to access them. Our co-workers recently met this 84-year-old believer in Myanmar, formerly Burma, who shared her astonishing story. And this is her own words. I was born in December 1931. My parents were very poor, so I started first grade when I was 13 years old. There was only one Bible in our village, and it belonged to our pastor. I really wanted to have my own copy, so I have been praying to God for a Bible since 1945 when I was 14. Whenever I saw the Bible in the pastor's hands, I really wanted to have my own, so I kept praying. I was very hungry for the Word of God, and I desperately wanted to read it, but there were no Bibles available. This was truly heartbreaking for me, and I became so discouraged that for a time I stopped praying to have a Bible. But then someone gave me the Book of Mark. I was elated, and I read it whenever I could. I almost memorized the whole book, and it strengthened my faith. By the grace of God, today I receive the full Bible from you for free. This is amazing. Only God can do this. He has answered my 71 years of prayer. Can you even imagine that? Asking the Lord for 71 years.
That's perseverance.
For his word that he wants every single believer to have. I know it. So he answered my 71 years of prayer for a Bible. The Lord is so good to me. My favorite scripture is Psalm 23. I send my thanks to all who donated, supported, and brought this precious Bible to me. I will always read it. God bless you all. And then they said, this dear sister received a Bible through our Asian Bible Fund. We have provided the scriptures in 72 different languages through this crucial project. Each Bible costs an average of $2.70. That's all. To print and distribute. Thank you for your prayers and support. So if anyone ever wants to contribute, maybe not on a regular basis, I have more envelopes and more of the sheets of paper that show where you contribute. If you ever want one, you let me know.
The Lamb in the Midst of the Throne, Chapter 1, The Lamb. Reading, Exodus 12, 1 through 11. I'll be reading from the Amplified Version, 2015. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months to you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Tell all the congregation of Israel, on the 10th day of this month, they are to take a lamb or a young goat for themselves according to the size of the household of which he is the father, a lamb or a young goat for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb to be consumed, let him and his next door neighbor take one according to the number of people in the households, according to what each man can eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb or young goat shall be perfect, that is, without blemish or bodily defect. A male, a year old, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And then there's a reference, 1 Peter 1:19 and 20. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to slaughter it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel that is above the door of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the meat the same night, roasted in fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted in fire, both its head, its legs, along with its inner parts, that is, those edible parts. You shall let none of the meat remain until the morning, and anything that remains left over until morning you shall burn completely in the fire. Now you are to eat it in this manner. Be prepared for a journey, with your loins girded, that is, with the outer garment tucked into the band, your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it quickly. It is the Lord's Passover. For the Lord will pass through the land of Egypt on this night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and animal. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments, exhibiting their worthlessness. I am the Lord. And then picking up the verses in Revelation 5:2, I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And in Revelation 7:17, the lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them unto fountains of waters of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. The lamb which is in the midst of the throne. That designation of the Lord Jesus is a very frequently occurring one in the book of the Revelation, as we know. It occurs some 28 times. I think it might be helpful by way of laying a foundation if we hurriedly pass our eye over the book in that connection. In chapter 5, it occurs 4 times. Here we have the Lord Jesus as the Lamb slain, in exaltation in the midst of the throne, then as the center of worship, and then as the one who is worthy to judge. There is a book sealed, and no one is found, not even in heaven, worthy to take the book and open it. Something more than the very purity of angels and archangels is required. Some features, some elements, which an archangel does not possess are necessary for this, and there is weeping that no one is found worthy to unseal the book. The Lamb is introduced as possessing the qualities which give him the right to open the book and the seals thereof. It is the book of judgments, the judgment of the world, and only the Lamb has the right, by reason of qualification, to undertake the judgment of the world. That is the first thing here. I think it's in Acts chapter 17, God has appointed a day when he shall judge the world in righteousness in the man that he has ordained. In chapter 6, the title occurs twice. The book is opened and the judgment begins, and here the wrath of the Lamb is referred to. In chapter 7, we have the word 4 times again in connection with the great multitude, which no man can number, who have come up out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, and they are before the throne of the Lamb. These are the tribulation saints. Then we have to go right to chapter 12 for the next reference, a very familiar one. The title is only once mentioned here, in connection with the overcomer company who are said to overcome the dragon because of the blood of the Lamb. In chapter 13, it occurs once more. Here, all worship the beast except those whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb. Then, the sixth occurrence is in chapter 14, which contains the title 4 times. The Lamb appears on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. In chapter 15, mention is made once more of those who are victorious from the beasts, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God and of the Lamb. Another clear indication that these are tribulation saints as associated with the focus on Israel. In chapter 17, 10 kings give their power and authority to the beast and make war against the Lamb. In chapter 19, we have the title twice used with reference to the marriage of the Lamb. In chapter 21, it occurs 5 times. Firstly, we have the Lamb's wife. Secondly, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Thirdly, the Lamb is the temple. Fourthly, the Lamb is the light of the city. And fifthly, the Lamb's book of life. Then finally, in chapter 22, there are two mentions of the Lamb. The river of the water of life proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and then the definite phrase, the throne of God and of the Lamb. The significance of the title. Now that is something more than a summary of scripture references. That gives a foundation, as I have said, for tremendously significant reflection and leads us at once to ask, what is the significance of this designation, the Lamb? The simplest contemplation would surely lead us to feel how strange it all is, how peculiar. All these tremendous things, the greatest things of which we can conceive, covering a vast range and reaching from the center to the circumference of God's universe, all focus in one who is given the title of the Lamb? Well, what is the significance of this term? As I see it, there are two outstanding characteristics of the Lamb which is chosen by God. One is purity, and the other is unquestioning yieldedness to God's will. That sounds very simple, but it goes to the heart of everything. Purity and unquestioning yieldedness to God's will. These are really one thing in essence. The yieldedness indicates the absence of every element of self-will, of self-direction, of self-determination, of self-reasoning, of self-mindedness, or self-interest, and I understand that to be the meaning of a lamb without spot or blemish. The spots and blemishes, what are they? Well, they would constitute some aspect of a self-life, some element of selfhood, and this lamb is without any such elements or features. And just so we know, spots has to do with defilement of sin. A blemish would have something to do with a natural. That would be not necessarily sin, but that would be the natural man that would obfuscate or obscure the testimony of Jesus as the Lamb of God. God, who sees the inward parts in his Lamb, sees no trace of the principle of self, that self-principle which arose through Satan's interference in Adam, the utter destruction of which and the riddance of which is essential to secure that primal state of absolute pleasure to God. Yieldedness, unquestioning yieldedness to God's will, is the utter ruling out of all self-elements. Spotlessness and being without blemish is that, and that too is purity. That purity of heart which sees God is singleness of eye to the will of God. The pure in heart shall see God. What is it to be pure in heart? It is to have no other interest in the universe and in life but the will of God. A single eye to the glory of God, that is purity of heart. The Lamb is to be without blemish. The blemish of a will that cuts across the will of God, and therefore the Lamb is marked by utter yieldedness to that will, as a lamb that is led to the slaughter. You know, and already your minds are drawing upon the scriptures which bear this out. If Isaac is a type of the lamb, if, in connection with the offering of Isaac, his father says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb," then Isaac is the embodiment of this unquestioning yieldedness to the will of the father, and so you find it throughout the word. The blood of the lamb, the essential life energy of incorruptibility. Now the blood of the Lamb, the very life energy of this Lamb, is this incorruptible nature, this nature which, under no provocation or trial or temptation, can be brought to project a self-interest as in the place of the Father's will. The whole life of the Lord Jesus is gathered up in that one thing. From the day when he was introduced publicly as the Lamb of God, there was an almost immediate conspiracy of hell to blemish that Lamb, and it was all along this one line of seeking to bring up some self-interest, self-preservation, self-consideration, self-sympathy, self-pity, self-ambition, self-realization, all the thousand ways in which self can work. Right to the end, and in the dire hour of his final anguish, the temptation still goes on. "Come down," said those mocking as he was on the cross, "come down and we will believe in him." Behind that suggestion, with all the fierceness of the fire, is again the endeavor to introduce some action of a self-character for self-deliverance. But no, "I come to do thy will," and the will of God and the will of man, of the flesh, can never go hand in hand. The blood of the Lamb is the essential life energy of incorruptibility. It cannot be corrupted. Hell has exhausted its last evil resource to corrupt the Lamb, and it has failed. The Lamb is triumphant. The Lamb has overcome. The Lamb is in the midst of the throne. The book of Revelation in the light of the Lamb. You see how this throws light upon everything in the book of Revelation. Everything is taken up in relation to the Lamb, and you have to see everything. Therefore, in that book, as everywhere else, in the light of this nature, this incorruptible nature, or in the light of this one whose nature is this. If you've never read The Gold of the Sanctuary, it's all about the incorruptible nature of Jesus Christ to which we are to become a partaker. It's tremendous. The Gold of the Sanctuary. So first we have the judgment of this world. Chapter 5 then must be seen in the light of the Lamb. Who has the right to pass judgment? Who has the right to bring judgment upon another or upon a world? Only he whose moral quality is above reproach, only he through every testing has proved himself more than a match for the effort to corrupt him. The judgment is in the hands of one who is uncorruptible and incorruptible, and it is his moral value, not his official appointment, which gives him the throne. And all this represented in the man. Thou art worthy, that is the point. Thou art worthy, not because thou art the Son of God, but because thou art the Lamb of God. Thou art worthy to take the book. Beloved, all judgment is upon that foundation, that basis of judgment, and that is the blessedness of the truth that those who, by faith, have taken sides with the Lamb, have come and appropriated all the virtues of his precious blood by faith, those who are joined to the Lamb, have their judgment already passed, their judgment is passed, their sins have gone to judgment beforehand. There is no judgment because there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. The judgment of the world is in view in chapter 5. The pouring forth of the vials of judgment, five terrible judgments, and then the sixth, which is worse than all the five which had preceded, all is on the ground of this, that there is a righteousness which has been available to men by which they could escape judgment, but having rejected which, there is no escape. Well, it is according to the Lamb. B. Secondly, the justified. Then we have the great multitude which no man can number, standing before the throne of God and the Lamb, having come up out of great tribulation, and having washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It simply means this, that they, both as to position and as to state, have by faith been united with the Lamb. Position, yes, but they have also washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What have they done? They have accepted him as their righteousness, as their holiness, as their spirit's spotless heavenly dress. But they have also repudiated a self-life, a life of self-interest, self-realization, self-direction, and in great tribulation, having refused to seek their own salvation or deliverance, have stood with the Lamb against themselves and their own interest. They serve him night and day in his temple. Thirdly, the overcomer. The overcomer. He too wins through to this position because of the blood of the Lamb. Oh yes, you and I have to learn much more and ever more about this mighty power of his blood as the energy, the vital energy of Christ against that ground which Satan works upon to get us actuated by the flesh interests, the self-interests, the old creation considerations. And beloved, the test for the overcomer will always be on this one point. Will you, under any kind of pressure, testing, trial, suffering, adversity, will you forsake the way of the Lamb, the will of God, the selfless abandonment to God's glory and consideration for your own skin? You see, the two sides are perfectly clear. Their own lives, the way of the Lamb, and the way of the overcomer is the way of the Lamb, the way of the blood of the Lamb, the energy of Christ against the energy of self. Of course, that can be enlarged upon very greatly, but it is a principle indicated. Fourthly, the beast. The beast, and when you have said all that you can say about the beast, what does it amount to? Whether he is a political beast or a religious beast or whatever he is in prophecy, that is of secondary consideration. The primary thing is, what is he morally? The beast, in that sense, is simply the personification and the embodiment of all that is contrary to the Lamb, and he makes war with the Lamb. And remember, it is the Lamb still. It does not say that he makes war with the Son of God. He does not, in the language of the Scriptures, make war with Jesus Christ. He makes war with the Lamb. Keep the Lamb features in view, and you have the key to everything. What is this Lamb's significance? It is this purity. It is the absence, the total absence of all flesh, self-interest, and utter abandonment that God's will and God's glory should be realized, and the beast is the sum total of all that is contrary to that lamb, and the beast opposes the lamb principle, and we know it. We need not begin to look abroad somewhere in Russia for the beast. He is not far from any one of us. Of course, I know this means more than that. That is, he is a real future entity. But what is the beast here? Only the accumulation, the aggregate of what you are. It is the coming out in full force and manifestation, in embodiment, of this thing that is in the old creation, that is opposed to the will of God, opposed to that utter purity of selfless abandonment to God. The beast is the corrupt, the impure, the evil. He makes war upon the Lamb. Blessed be God, the Lamb overcomes, and there are those who are with the Lamb who also overcome with him, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and of the Lamb. They have escaped the beast, a great reflection upon the spiritual thought of God concerning Israel. We will see more about that again. And fifthly, the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb. What a contemplation. Here, if anywhere, we need adjustment of our thoughts. The Lamb, being what he is, will never marry anyone not after his own kind. The Lamb will only have a wife like himself. There is another woman here, a mother of harlots. He will not marry her. He is marrying a wife, and this wife has made herself ready. That's John 19:7. He that hath this hope, John is but expressing it in other words, in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I think that's 1 John 3:4. The marriage of the Lamb means that there is a company conformed to his image who can be brought into this relationship with him. It is a union of those who are one in every respect. There never was a marriage like this, so truly one. It is the marriage between the Lamb and those who have followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, that is, those who have gone the Lamb way, the way of selflessness, unquestioning yieldedness to the will of God. That is the marriage. That is the wife of the Lamb. Similarly, we have to see these other things in the same light. Sixthly, the throne of the Lamb. There is the throne of the Lamb. The Lamb is exalted and elevated and given the high place because of what he is. And that throws a light back on words which have gone before, shall sit with me in my throne. That's Revelation 3:21, promise to the overcomer. Yes, the throne is the throne of the Lamb. How shall we come to exaltation with him, to reign with him, to share the throne with him? What is the foundation of reigning life? What is the very essence of throne life? Unquestioning yieldedness, unreserved selflessness. That is not the way in which the great of this world have got their place of power. Their way is by self-assertiveness, every form of self. It is what we are seeing today. But their thrones and crowns will perish. This throne is forever and ever. It is the moral quality of this throne which gives it its endurance. And seventh, the temple and the light of the city. The Lamb is the temple. In the Greek there means the most holy place. Not just an outer structure which is seen by man, but the innermost dwelling of God, the Holy of Holies. The Lamb is the holy place, the Holy of Holies. What is the temple for? The temple is a place where you have fellowship with God, where God meets with you and speaks with you. The temple is the place of access to God, the place of an open heaven, the place of fellowship with the Lord. What is it that constitutes the temple? What is it that constitutes this fellowship with God? This open heaven, this meeting with God, this speaking of God? What is it? It is the Lamb. It is a certain kind of nature, disposition. It is not a place. It is a state, we could say a constitution, an attitude, a condition of heart. To this man will I look. That is the temple. That's Isaiah 66:1-2. To this man I will look. He is humble and lowly of heart. This is the temple. No ornate building can secure that. No miserable dungeon can exclude that. We are one with the Lamb. We are in the temple of God. The Lamb is the temple. And the Lamb, too, is the light of the city. And isn't it interesting, in Ephesians 2:19-22, we are the most holy place. in the Lord. So the Lamb is the temple, and we in Him, corporately, the church, is the temple. Ephesians 2:19 to the end of the chapter. And 8, the river of the water of life and the Lamb's book of life. The river of water of life proceeds from the throne of the Lamb. The river, then, has its spring in what the Lamb is, and so also the Lamb's book of life. What is it to have our names written in the Lamb's book of life? It is not to have something inscribed. God does not have to do that sort of thing in heaven. If He were doing that, He would have to keep a good many evangelic scribes very busy. That is not the way. There's something spiritually inscribed, inscribed in moral and spiritual terms, something settled, something established of relationship with God in the Lamb. If we have ever known what it is in a very little way to have our vitality sapped, drawn out of us, we do not forget it. That cost us something, and we ever remember that the securing of that cost, something of our very life, our blood, we say, went out into that. It cost us life. When the Lord Jesus imparts His life to a believing heart, when the faith of a believer in all need and desperation draws that precious virtue from Him, it is a part of Himself going out. He has given something of Himself, and that to which He gives Himself is one with Himself, part of Himself. It possesses His very life, as of His very blood. That is not forgotten. To eternity, that is not forgotten. So we're talking about taking into ourselves something of the Lamb nature. That's what we take with us. That will show forth in eternity. So that is inscribed in spiritual terms in an unforgettable way. The very life of the Lamb has gone out. The Lamb's book of life is something like that. It is a book of life, not a book of paper, but a book of life. You cannot describe a book of life. It is a volume of life in which we have a part, inscribed because we have the life. All who have that life are inscribed in that book. They have received their registration there. Well, you see, it is all in terms of the Lamb. In every connection, the significance of this term, the Lamb, has to be seen. The security of the eternal purpose is a Lamb. Again, in a word, all these things mean that God's end is reached. God's purpose is accomplished. God's ways are taken on the basis of this lamb-like nature, which, on one side, is purity, on the other side, is unquestioning yieldedness to the will of God, and that is said to be the mightiest thing of which men know. The cry in response to the weeping was, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion that is of the tribe of Judah hath overcome to open the book." Again, Revelation 5. And I turned to see this mighty, mighty king of beasts, this triumphant monarch, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and behold, a lamb, as though it had been slain. God speaks to our hearts of might, of power, of exaltation, of overcoming, in terms of purity of heart. And purity of heart, from God's standpoint, is singleness of eye to His glory, which, in other words, is the absence of self, with all that we know that to mean in the old race of Adam. That is but the foundation. We are going to stop there for the present. But I do trust that this is going to give some fresh meaning and value to everything in our relationship with the Lord, that it is going to provoke in us something deeper when we say, "Worthy is the Lamb." It is going to make far more glorious and wonderful to us the foundation of our faith. How utterly other we are. The Lamb is not so. We are not this lamb by nature and disposition. There is everything in us, if only it is provoked, which is the opposite of the lamb. And yet, beloved, the place that the lamb occupies can be occupied by us, even the throne. All that the lamb means can be made good in us. The river, the light, the temple, and even the bride, and all through faith in the blood of the lamb. The lamb has overcome, prevailed. His blood has triumphed. Blood means victory through sacrifice, you see, the Lamb. And you and I, by faith in that blood, can overcome, can triumph, can prevail, and can come and abide forever in the immediate presence of God, who cannot look upon iniquity. We contemplate ourselves with the utmost loathing, And yet, because of the blood of the Lamb, we can be where He is on the same terms, that is, abiding in the eternal burnings before the eyes of one who cannot behold iniquity, who cannot look upon sin. We will only overcome as we grasp that, as we believe, as we stand there. Like Romans 5, 1 and 2, it's a standing in grace. Remember, we have to take the place of the Lamb. In other words, we have to come to the cross and self-strength, self-will, self-reason, and all that is of self has to be broken at the cross. The glory of God has to be enthroned in our hearts as to one supreme object of a single-eyed yieldedness. He must reign in His will, if we would reign in His glory. Well, may this spur us to worship the Lamb.
Well, Father, we just do want to acknowledge that we do need to see more and more of the nature and the character of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, as we will see in the subsequent chapters. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. May we come into that beholding that John proclaimed to his generation. But may we behold the little Lamb, the one who through meekness and sacrifice is enthroned as a king. So we commit this to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.